Well, if you would, let's stand now for the reading of God's word. We are in John 17, verses 6 through 10 is our portion for today, for today's sermon. I want to invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read this portion aloud. So John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, quoting Jesus in his prayer, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. There are moments in our life where we experience heavy doses of insecurity, instability, if you will. I was thinking about a couple of them that I'm sure you can all relate to. Most of you can relate to. In 2008, our family moved from Minnesota to Arizona. And I came on staff at a church out in the East Valley where I'd serve as a pastor there for a little over 10 years. And as I was reflecting back on that time, thinking about instability, I remember shortly after the move, it just became more and more apparent that we as a nation were entering a moment of crisis. A real desperate time, actually, for us in America. We were entering the season of time that would be referred to, I think, later as the subprime mortgage crisis, where we would see in 1 year somewhere around 9 million people lose their jobs, 401k investments drop, home values depreciate, plummet. And at the time, I remember the feeling of instability. And I think we can all relate to that. We're, those of us, you know, that maybe owned a home or had some sort of investment or had some skin in the game, if you will, during that time. We kind of felt that, what is going to happen? We didn't exactly know what was going to take place. We felt, in some ways, insecure. I thought, even earlier back, years and years before that, in 2001, I remember where I was when I came upon the morning news and saw footage from New York. Something had happened to one of the Twin Towers. I remember that was kind of when the news of September 11th began to emerge for me. It was something took place with one of the Twin Towers in New York. We didn't know what it was. I think some were speculating it could have been a bomb or something. And then all of a sudden, on live television, we saw the second plane hit. And we realized what was happening. And as a nation, we felt unsettled in a fundamental way. We felt our security, if you will, in many ways, as a culture, being kind of called into question. We didn't know what was all happening or going to happen. And there are lots of moments in our life like this. For you personally, you can probably reflect and think through ones that your family has experienced, that you've experienced, or you felt insecure. And we learn something in these moments that our hearts, they're desperate for security. We are desperate to find something that we can hold on to in the midst of the instability of our world. When we experience the brokenness that's come to the creation because of our rebellion, that we live in a broken world, when we experience that, there's something within us that longs to grab a hold of something that won't move. To attach ourselves to something that has a solid foundation. I like how our early church father, Augustine, he sort of spoke about it this way. Many of you are familiar with this quote. He said, our hearts are, unquiet is the word that he used, but restless is how we interpret it a lot of times. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Speaking to the whole of humanity, our hearts are restless, searching, longing, desiring until they find their rest. And the only place that can give them rest, and the only person that can give them rest, in God. And in our portion of Jesus' farewell prayer this week, we're going to notice how Jesus, he intercedes for us. He prays actively for us. And in his intercession, we're going to see how his intercession gives us security. The security that our hearts desperately need. So let's, as we enter into this sermon, pray that God's Spirit would help our ears to listen, our eyes to see, our hearts to be on display so the Word of God can examine us this morning. There are 3 points from the text today that we're going to walk through. I'll give them to you, and some of you like to take notes, and if you want to jot them down, you can. The 3 points today are, they're rather long points, I apologize. But here are the 3 points. Jesus' intercession is a result of his faithfulness. That's the first point. Secondly, Jesus' intercession carries our humanity to God. It carries our humanity to God. And then third and finally, Jesus' intercession reminds us to whom we belong. Jesus' intercession reminds us to whom we belong. So first, Jesus' intercession is a result of his faithfulness. Let's look at how Jesus prays in this portion. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have manifested your name, he says. You might have echoes here in your mind, bringing you back to moments like in Exodus 3 where Moses is being sent to the Pharaoh, and he says to the God who's sending him, who should I say is sending me? And God says, I am who I am. God then begins to describe his character, what he has done. He says, this is who's sending you. He says, this is how you are to make me known. Jesus says here, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus says in his prayer that he's displayed God's name to his disciples. Jesus was sent and was faithful in bringing the character and the name of God to those whom God sent him. He was faithful. In this way, Jesus is, as we discussed briefly in the children's sermon, Jesus is the greatest prophet. He is the prophet to us, speaking to us of who God is, of what God has done, that God has come to us in the flesh. And so Jesus declares this in his prayer, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. A prophet would speak the very words of God to the people. They'd represent, sometimes with a painful accuracy the things that God needed to say to them. Oftentimes, rebuke and correction and being called on the carpet for your sin was involved in the prophet's job. The little boys in Israel did not grow up dreaming about becoming a prophet one day. That was probably not on the top of their list as they saw the ways that prophets were often treated, even despised at times, and mistreated. And so Jesus recognizes himself as our great prophet representing God to us. He is the faithful prophet. The greater Moses, you could say, the greater Isaiah, the greater Jeremiah, the greater Ezekiel, all that came before him who prophesied, who the Lord spoke to, in many ways were types of the one that was to come. They were foreshadowing the one that would come, that would speak, that God himself would take on flesh, that Christ would manifest the name to those that God sent him. See, the focus of this portion of the prayer is on Jesus' faithfulness to the work that God sent him to do. And this is also, in many ways, the focus of our faith as Christians. The focus of our faith is on Christ's faithfulness. That Christ did what he was sent to do. That is what our faith is that he did what God sent him to accomplish. And this is where we need to, I think, be clear and careful. At times, I think we're often tempted to find security in ourselves. That, of course, is a statement that I can almost say without qualification, because we can just think of times where we trust ourselves, desire to find security here. But I think about the ways that this applies to our faith, and how faith even can be twisted and distorted. There are some that teach that, you know, if you don't have enough money in the bank, they'd say that your faith is depleted, not enough, that you need to somehow do something more with your faith in order to get more money, say. Or some that would say if you're sick, you're unwell, that really is a result of you not believing enough. Because if you believed enough, you wouldn't be sick. You would be okay. We see the way that our faith can be twisted and distorted from what the Bible says our faith is. I don't know if many of us wrestle with that in this room, but I think within sort of the Reformed tradition, we're not immune from the temptation to distort our faith as well. We're not immune from that. I think that oftentimes we're tempted to think that at times our security comes from maybe our doctrine or our ability to articulate ourselves, right? Our ability to articulate our doctrine, our beliefs, these things that are precious to us. If we're not careful, we can actually, I think, miss the very heart of the Reformation, which is a rediscovery of something so deeply biblical and so profoundly beautiful about what faith is. That the very heart of the Reformation is this, that we are justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Many of you know these as the five solas, the alone statements, if you will, of the Reformation. But I think it's important for us to realize that we're not justified through our belief in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. I hope that's clear. Because I think that's actually a temptation that we can enter into sometimes. A subtle twisting of faith. There are many Christians all over the world who, if I was to say what I just said, they may nod in agreement, but they may go, I don't really understand all of what you're saying. And they're Christians. And they have faith in Christ, and they believe, and we would say they are justified. God's done a work in their heart. But they may not be able to articulate it the way that others can, or say it the way that others can, because our faith is not in our ability to articulate it. Our faith is not in our reaching out and grasping a hold of that. Our faith is in the reaching out and the grasping hold of us by God. That he justifies us. That he is the one who does this work. So these things are precious to us, yes, because they reflect biblical truth. And I think the more we hold them dear, the more we consider the reality that it's not by our works. It's not because of your good looks that God saved you. It's not because of your abilities or your intelligence. It's not that he looked and went, man, I was really on the fence about this guy, but look at how well he did on that test, you know? I'm going to bring him in. It's nothing to do with that. It's everything to do with the good pleasure of God. The very reality of that, as it settles upon us, ought to give us a tremendous amount of humility and grace to say, I was a sinner. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would still be a sinner. And if it wasn't for Christ, I would still be lost in my sin. But God did a work in me. We can say with Paul that it's by grace that we're saved, not a work of our own. But it's a gift of God, not of works, so that none of us, he says, can boast. So our security, King of Kings, is found in Jesus' faithfulness. In Jesus' faithfulness, not our own faithfulness. Secondly, Jesus' intercession carries our humanity to God. His intercession carries our humanity to God. Listen how Jesus brings us to God. He's praying to the Father. He says, in verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. Speaking of those that the Father gave him to the Father, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In this way, in this portion of the prayer, we get these sort of glimpses and tastes of Jesus as our high priest, our great high priest, bringing us to the Father. The role of the priest would be a mediated role, if you will, bringing the needs of the people before God. That's sort of the picture that we see in the role of a priest. I like how the author of Hebrews speaks to this aspect of Jesus' priestly role. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, the author of Hebrews here shows us how we enter into that rest that we know that we so desperately need, that our hearts desperately long for. Our sin, not only our weakness due to our creatureliness, but our sin due to our rebellion against our Creator, that is exposed. It's brought to light. Just previously, it's the author talks about God's word as bringing our sin to light, exposing it. His word examines us. It brings the truth of the darkness into the light. And no creature can hide, it says. We all must give account. So when we think about the priestly role, we consider the sacrificial system that existed. It was established so that sin could be dealt with, so that iniquity and idolatry could be dealt with through the exercising of faith in the promise of God. We know that the blood of bulls and rams, it didn't actually atone for the sins. It expressed the faith of God's people in the promise of God, which is Jesus Christ. His blood is what atones for us. His blood is what cleanses us. Likewise, we sin just as the people in Israel sin, so we sin. We err, we stray, we miss the mark. We are sinners. It's part of our identity. How do we make ourselves clean enough to enter God's presence? No shower can clean you off clean enough. No amount of disinfectant can disinfect the sin that is in the very root of who you are. No amount of Purell, if you can even find Purell, I don't even know if it exists anymore. No amount of Purell can purify you to the degree that your heart needs to be purified. In Jesus, praise be to God, we have a great high priest who not only mediates, but he himself is our sacrifice. It is his blood that cleanses us, that makes us new. It is his work that establishes what Jeremiah says is the new covenant. And in this portion of the prayer, he is mindfully bringing us to God. We see this in his words, speaking about those that God had sent to him. In his humanity, he brings us before the Father, where he now sits. Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of God the Father, fully God and fully man, in the presence of his Father, making intercession for us. Making intercession, going before the Father with you in mind. You can find true rest because Jesus is our great high priest, bringing us to God. Bringing us to God. Third and finally, Jesus' intercession reminds us to whom we belong. Jesus says in verse 9, he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. As we approach the final portion for today, I think we should be aware that this really sort of cuts against the grain of how we think of freedom in our culture. How we think about what it means to be free in our society. We view freedom oftentimes as the liberation from all attachments or demands on us. This is sometimes how we think about freedom, the removal of all attachments or demands on us. Our view of freedom tends to view any type of ownership as anti-human, opposed to the trajectory of where humanity needs to go, as inherently wrong. And I think that this is If we're to look at our history with open eyes, it's very understandable why we would think this way. When we think about the wicked, horrible stain of transatlantic chattel slavery, when we think about Jim Crow laws and segregation, when we think about our history, it's understandable for us that we would think any type of ownership is wrong, and we would take freedom and we would understand it differently than how the Bible talks about freedom. But I think we must not allow our history to establish in our minds a notion of freedom that basically says that being a law unto myself is freedom, that says unshackling every chain is freedom, that says not answering to anyone is freedom, or not belonging to anyone is freedom. To say those things is to actually distort what the Bible tells us is true freedom. The true freedom is not breaking every shackle or fetter. I love how one of the hymns that we sing, Come Thou Fount, is a beautiful line in one of the stanzas. It says, "Ode to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, like a fetter, like shackles, bind my wandering heart to thee." True freedom is being shackled, is being chained, is being fettered, is being attached to the one who created you. Being chained, if you will, to Christ himself. Being a servant of Christ himself, who is our King. Being a subject to him gladly, knowing that joy is not found from breaking off from our Savior, from breaking off from our Creator. This is what we thought in Genesis 3 when we decided to go our own way. We thought true freedom is liberation from all attachment. This was our rebellion. And Christ here prays to God the Father. He says, all mine are yours. He uses language of belonging and possession and ownership. And in this, Christian, we have tremendous comfort. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Ask this broadly. I belong to myself. I do what I want to do. I'm my own boss in an ultimate sense. You'll find that you're probably a lot worse master over yourself than you ever realized was possible. Belonging, being owned by, being shackled to Jesus is the only way of freedom, of true, lasting freedom. And Jesus prays here, and he shows us this reality. Those who belong to Jesus, we are his servants. He is our King. We belong to him. We are his possession. So you can be confident in your identity and who you are, because in Christ, God has made you his very own. In Christ, God has made you his very own. As fallen humans, we desire something to hold on to in the midst of tragedy and loss, suffering, death. We desire stability. Augustine's words ring so true. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And you can find no other security. King of Kings, you know this to be true. There is no other security than being found in Christ. So let's repent of trying to find security elsewhere. And let's pray that God, by his Spirit, would enable us to live in light of our faith in Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our King. Would you stand as we pray this morning? triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask, it is our desire that your word would dwell in our hearts, that your word would examine our lives, that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. Lord, forgive us for the times in which we seek to find security anywhere but Christ, when we try to cling to ourselves, to our power, to our intellect, to our abilities, to our positions. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, Father, when we take the very beautiful things that you've revealed to us as good and true and twist them to serve our purposes. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, O God, for the times in which we seek to follow our own ways, walk in our own path, carve our own destiny, make our own lives the way we want them to be, all in an effort to secure what only Christ can secure. Forgive us, O Lord. May we walk in your light, Father. May we expose our sin. May we confess to you those things that you bring to our minds so that we may draw an intimacy with you, walking with you, communing with you, serving you. We pray these things. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.